Our scripture today comes to us from the book in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. It's the beginning of the move to having a king of Israel. Samuel becomes the prophet during that time, but at this time the head priest is Eli, and Samuel is a miracle baby. His mother, Hannah, was unable to have a child. That's hard in any era when that's what you really want, but in that era, your worth was really measured as a woman by your ability to bear children. And so she goes to a temple to the Lord to pray about it and is told by the prophet Eli she will have a child. And in Thanksgiving, she then dedicates that child to God's service. And when he is weaned, he is brought to the temple to live in the temple. She doesn't abandon him. She still visits him. She still knows him. But he lives and grows up in the temple. And so here we are in chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel!" And he said, "Here am I," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go lie down again." So Samuel went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." I think every parent has had this moment. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that God told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that God told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is the God's word to us this day. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the word of my mouth, meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were not widespread. So when has that not been true? Maybe at some point in time, maybe around the time that this account of the life of Samuel was being written down, things were different. Maybe those alive then remembered a time when the word of God was common, when you tripped over a vision around every corner. But I wouldn't say that that's the case for us today, would you? Now, don't get me wrong, words are common. They're not rare. There are lots of agendas, lots of noise, lots of messages competing for our attention, lots of voices, like we did to poor John a few minutes ago, calling out to us. But the word of the Lord, visions from God, those are harder to lay one's hands on. And in fact, the sheer volume of words in our world today, the multitude of messages, and the pace of our lives themselves make it even harder, I think, to identify God's word from among so many words. So we can relate to a state of affairs where the word of the Lord might seem rare. God could be shouting at us, and we might well miss it. But why was that the case in Samuel's time? Things were different back then. There was no television. There were no cell phones, no text or instant messaging, no Twitter, no Snapchat, no Instagram, nor did they have to endure the constant noise and interruption that we do today. There wasn't this constant bombardment of information. The life of people back then revolved around day-to-day activity, lived in the presence of God, the temple, and their religious obligations. But being busy with God's work is not the same as hearing God's word, is it? Certainly Samuel learned that night. You see, Samuel, we are told, didn't know the Lord yet. Now, one might think that Samuel, if there was anyone out there, should know the Lord. After all, from his very conception, his life is a miracle. And he has grown up right there in the temple, helping old Eli the priest. He slept outside the Holy of Holies, the place God was believed to dwell. His job was to tend the lamp of God, to make sure it stayed lit. There was no one in the land in closer physical proximity to God than Samuel. Here he was, maybe 12 years old, we're not 100% sure. He'd spent his life serving in God's temple, and yet we read that he did not yet know the Lord. On one level, that's unthinkable. But on another, it's completely predictable. Have you ever heard stories of PKs, preachers, kids? There's a story of my grandfather who was a PK growing up in St. Louis. It's a Sunday school class was being taught, and the teacher was teaching the children about Judas, and telling the children this was a friend of Jesus who betrayed him. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He turned Jesus over to the authority. Does anybody know the name of this friend of Jesus that betrayed him? And the kids just kind of sat there until finally one little girl raised her hand and she says, I'm not sure, but I'm going to guess that it's David Skilling because my mommy says he's the meanest little boy that ever was. That's my grandfather, the PK. Tomorrow, our nation remembers a prophet of our generation, Martin Luther King Jr., who is also a PK. And as the son of a preacher, he too grew up around the business of church. Like Samuel, he grew up tending the lamps and sweeping the floors of the temple, metaphorically speaking. He even went into the family business. But hear the word of the Lord, carry a vision from God. That was as rare in his life as in most of ours, until the Montgomery bus boycott. It was during that crisis that his faith sprang to life, and God's vision appeared to him, and it stayed with him, and it grew over the years. A word and vision familiar to most of us that he described on the March on the Mall in Washington, D.C. on August 28, 1963. Remember? He said, "I say to you today, my friends, that in spite of the difficulties and frustrations of the moment, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And then later he goes on to say, "This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, 'My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring.' And if America is going to be a great nation, then this must become true. So let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous peaks of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and every molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring. When we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" Even after all of these years, even after hearing those words so often, they make your ears tingle, don't they? That's the way it is with God's word and vision. It wakes us up. It gets us going. It rings in our ears. It echoes in our hearts. But it also disturbs and disrupts. For there is no doubt that vision given to Martin Luther King Jr. was a key factor in the backlash that eventually led to his assassination. And today, 45 years after the Equal Rights Amendment, we are still trying to figure out what it means for us as a nation and wrestling about how far we are still from creating a just and fair society. We are still confronting centuries of oppression, the imbalance of opportunity, and deeply embedded racist assumptions that continue to cast a shadow over our nation. Likewise, the story of Samuel's call is not an idyllic story of an innocent boy coming to faith. Certainly, it is a delightful tale, filled with almost slapstick moments of humor, with Samuel waking Eli time and again as he mistakes the voice of God for the voice of his aging master calling for assistance in the dead of night. But on a deeper level, it is the story of God's plan to overthrow an old and corrupt order. So as one commentator observed, it would be understandable if you would rather keep your ears closed. If you want to take sleeping pills so that nothing disturbs you in the night, if you let life's crises pass by and teach you nothing, if you dull yourself to grace and its challenge, for God's message often takes courage to hear. In Samuel's life, it meant hearing a message of condemnation about Eli, the man who had lovingly raised him. For Martin Luther King Jr., it meant holding a mirror up so our nation could see the ugly reflection of our bigotry and racism. Who knows what it might mean for us? Who knows what word of the Lord we might hear or what vision we may be granted? Will Willimon says that today's passage is both a promise and a warning. The promise is that though in times like ours the word of the Lord may be rare, God is not forever silent. One night when we are minding our own business, or one Sunday when we're in church just going through the motions, there's a voice. We hear our name called, and like little Samuel, our world changes. If you don't want to risk such disruptions, then you had better avoid hanging around the temple. Sometimes, Willimon admits, he wonders if we pad our pews, if we bolt down the furniture to the floor, if we print up the service in the bulletin, if we then carefully and deliberately plod through the prescribed acts of worship out of an inner fear. We tie everything down, make church so predictable, so settled and fixed, because in our collective memories, we remember stories like this one. We know Bible stories of ordinary people who have heard their names called. We know that the temple or this church can be a risky, dangerous place to be with the living God roaming about. And yet, if we are to get past being busy with God's work to actually knowing the living God, we must take the risk. Samuel's life that night was changed forever, not only by what he heard, but even more by what he said and did. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," he responded. And then he followed his words with action. He actually listened. We sometimes say we want to know what God is saying to us, but do we ever grow quiet long enough to hear? Do we ever turn off the clamor around us? Do we set the broom aside, quiet our internal incessant chatter? Do we dare to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," and then actually take time to hear? It isn't easy. But there is nothing more important for us to do as individuals and as a community of faith. Henri Nouwen once observed, "You don't think your way into a new way of living, you live your way into a new way of thinking." If we want to hear God's word, we need to live in such a way that when the word comes, we are ready to hear it. There is no doubt that there is a lot that needs to be done around here, and there are fewer of us to do that work than in days past. That's reality. But there is nothing more important for us as a congregation than to be a place where people seek to know the Lord. And for us to be such a place, we need to make sure we pause in the midst of the tending of our lamps and the sweeping of the floors to answer God's call to us, to invite God to speak, and then for us to listen. Even if what God has to say to us isn't the most welcome of words. For our choice is the same as Samuel's. We can continue with business as usual. We can attend to the good works of doing church. And when God's voice calls us, as we slumber our way through life, we can assign the voice to some other source. We can roll over, dismiss it as a dream, return to slumber, or we can hear. And who knows what such listening may lead. But the one thing we can be sure of as individuals and as a community of faith, if we don't open ourselves to hear what God is saying to us, if we do not have the courage to face what God is doing in and through us, then we will live our lives busily tending the temple, but never knowing God. So, How do we do it? How do we find out what God is trying, wanting, longing to say to us? The message is going to be different, probably, for each one of us, but we all share the same first steps. We join with Samuel in praying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then we actually take time to hear. We're in a new year, time when we often consider making changes in our life. So maybe one change to consider would be to set aside time each day, if you're not already doing so, to stop, unplug, and be present to God. Take a walk or sit and be quiet. Breathe. Open yourself up to God's presence. Listen. Or ask yourself at the end of each day, where did I see God at work today? Where did I encounter God? Where did I sense myself being drawn or led? Or maybe start by joining in one of the Bible studies or the spiritual practice conversations on the first Sundays. But let's each do something to intentionally listen for God's direction. From there, who knows where we may find ourselves led? But one thing we do know, if we dare to speak the words, if we dare to open our ears, then wherever we are led, whatever message we are given, we do not go alone. We go upheld by the word of the Lord, led by God's vision, with ears tingling for each new word of promise of God's presence and faithfulness. We go with God. Thanks be to God. Amen.